Hello again, everybody, and welcome to another class here at cgtruth.org. And we're going to turn in our Bibles again to Psalm 23. And we're going to continue in verse 3. Psalm 23, verse 3. As I had mentioned last time, as now I am working and have school full time, I'm still attempting to find a way to to get more messages up and organize my time. It was another fairly busy week, so I'm going to try and do a couple of classes here over the weekend, maybe possibly three, I'm hoping, and we'll get those posted, and we'll see if I can't try and get more messages up. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. And also I want to mention that we are going to have a face-to-face teaching. We have scheduled it for the 19th. I did mention a few weeks ago that I was going to try for the 12th. But again, time did not allow that. So we're going to try for the 19th, which is next Sunday at 6 p.m. I'm going to look at the room today. It is not finalized that we are going to be at the Radisson Hotel in Providence, but it seems very likely. So just look on the website if you're looking to join us. It'll be 6 p.m. on the 19th, next Sunday. And it'll be at the Radisson Hotel in Providence. That's the one that's right on the water at India Point Park, right off 195 East, off the Washington Bridge. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us the opportunity to examine our own lives, to see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This examination is to see if we have any unconfessed sin, and if we do, it is simply the procedure to solve that problem is 1 John 1:9. We name and cite our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, this is a time for you to switch gears into strict academic discipline, which should always be done, quieting our minds and taking it off any details or problems that are on our minds right now, leaving those in the hands of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You again for an opportunity to gather together to hear Your Word. For those, Father, who are out in out there listening to these messages on the internet, we are grateful for them. Father, we're grateful for the fact that You have provided Your Word in abundance so that we can know You, know the life that You have provided for us, the spiritual life and the pre-designed plan of God for the church. We ask, Father, that there would be great listening and learning during this time. And Father, we ask that You enlighten and challenge us with Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Psalm 23, verse 1, so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. On our last class, we covered He restores my soul. Now we're ready for He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness in this context is the experience of the position that every believer possesses in Christ. Therefore, we call it experiential righteousness. It is called experiential righteousness because it should be an experience in the believer's life. And one should differentiate it from positional righteousness, but never separate it from positional righteousness. We are not here gaining our own righteousness, nor is God leading us in something that He did not first give us at the moment of salvation. So righteousness in this context is, of course, experiential righteousness. It is the experience or the outworking of the very righteousness that we received at the moment of salvation. A lot of people think that word righteousness is fairly vague, but it is not. It's right in there, right embedded in the word itself is the word right, and that's what it means. It means to believe in, to experience that which is right. Now, a lot of people in this world have an idea of what they think is right, and a lot of believers have gotten way off the path of the plan of God because of doing things that they thought were right. But the decision on what is right and what is not right has to come from the Word of God. God has communicated His righteousness to us, and He has given it to us as a gift. So therefore, in position, we possess this righteousness that is not just a system of do's and don'ts. It is a very supernatural gift that God has given us. We are just as righteous as He is. It's just that through the Word of God, we have to learn how to express that righteousness in time. Through the Word of God, we have to learn what does His righteousness entail. Now, an unbeliever can study the Word of God and learn academically what God's righteousness entails, but he has no hope of living in the righteousness of God. And that's because he doesn't possess it. He can try as much as he wants, but the unbeliever could never ever live in the righteousness of God because he just simply does not possess it. But we, since we possess the righteousness of God, can learn the righteousness of God by means of the Word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And because we have those two power options, we have the ability and time to experience righteousness, and that righteousness is expressed in three ways. It is expressed in your thoughts, it is expressed in how you speak, and it is expressed in your actions. Of course, thought is always at the top of the list, because speaking and actions mean nothing if they're not backed up by proper thinking. It all begins with thought. And through the Word of God, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, we can learn that we are positionally righteous, and then we can learn from the Word of God how to express that righteousness in time. And there is no greater life. There is no greater life for the sheep to be guided in the paths of righteousness, and there is no greater life for us as believers to be guided in this path. There is no greater prosperity. There is no greater peace. As the Lord said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give my peace." He said to him, "I give you my life, which is an abundant life, not as the world gives, but I give you my life." That's what he said as the shepherd in John chapter 10. And so we are here to express this righteousness. But please notice in verse 3 that we cannot guide ourselves in this path. Although we possess the righteousness of God, we are still going to be absolutely lost in regard to the plan of God if we don't have a guide, or if we don't have a leader upon which to follow. And we all know that popular verse where Christ said, "Pick up your own cross and follow whom?" He said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." He, as David says here in the Psalm, is the one who is the guide. The shepherd is the guide. So every believer has been called to perfect righteousness, has been called to an election to be perfectly righteous at the moment of salvation. And after learning enough doctrine, he will then be able to walk in that calling. Ephesians 4:1, after all the description of what we are in Christ in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, when we finally get to chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul says, "Walk in a manner that is worthy of your election." That is experiential righteousness. But here we see that we are not alone in that walk. As I mentioned, we have the help of the Good Shepherd in leading us down the path, the only path of righteousness, which again is putting into application the righteousness of God that you already possess. So we're not left alone. We cannot do this on our own. Philip Keller points out in his book that sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until the trails become ruts, deep ruts. They will graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes. They will pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. And a beautiful green pasture will turn into a wasteland if sheep are allowed to graze it without being under the management of a good shepherd. And isn't that really the truth when we see our world now? Mankind was first put on earth. Adam and Esau were put into the Garden of Eden, which was the most beautiful, lush ground. And although they had the Good Shepherd, they had Him, Jesus Christ came into the garden every night to teach them doctrine, they still turned it into a waste. wasteland. Why? Because they went independent from God. See, when we're independent from God, we will turn our very lives into a wasteland. And there are so many believers who have done this because they have fallen for the lie that there is something else out in the world, whether it's the social gospel, whether it's social justice, whether it's crusader arrogance and cleaning up the devil's world. It all comes under the big umbrella of Satan's masterful plan of religion. People have fallen for that, and they have turned not only their own lives into a wasteland that has no power and no refreshment and no peace, no prosperity, but everything they touch turns into a wasteland, and they are terrible ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they are not ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are misrepresenting Christ on this earth, and it's a terrible shame, because a sheep without the proper management will turn something beautiful into something that's a wasteland. And the sheep do this all the time. That's why they need a shepherd. Philip Keller points out all the time throughout his book, he mentioned several times, that his neighbor, the fields next to his, were managed by someone who did not own the sheep, like was mentioned in John 10, who was a hireling, and he didn't care about them. He didn't care about the land. He wanted to do the least amount of work possible, and his land was turned into a wasteland. His sheep were skinny and full of disease, and his sheep would come to the fence and just longingly look at Mr. Keller's fields and just probably sat there drooling over all the great grass that they could have been eating. But see, they were mismanaged. If we do not put ourselves under the management of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, He's not going to come down to you off the throne of God. He's not going to leave the right hand of God and come down to you and give you a big hug and tell you everything's all right. Jesus Christ manages your life by means of the power options that He has left behind, the spiritual skills that He has left behind. It's all under the umbrella of the plan that He Himself lived, that He left behind for us to live in. The exact plan that He lived, the exact plan that He conquered temptation with, the exact plan that He overcame adversity with, He has left that plan to us. And so Jesus Christ manages His sheep through the power of the filling of God the Holy Spirit, through the power that comes from the inculcation of the Word of God. Inculcation means that it is repeated and taught to you on a daily basis, and also on the spiritual skill of executing the predesigned plan of God and applying the problem-solving devices to every adversity in life. So the point here is that although we as sheep possess the very righteousness of Christ, if we are left to ourselves, not only will we not live in that righteousness, but we'll end up polluting ourselves to the point of looking and behaving like the worst of unbelievers. And I will repeat that because it's so important. The point here about being led in the paths of righteousness, we have to be led by our shepherd. The point is that although we as sheep do possess the very righteousness of Christ, I mean, the biggest loser in the church is going to be in glory in a resurrection body forever and ever and ever in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're here on earth, during our time here, if we're left to ourselves, not only will we not live in that righteousness, but we'll end up polluting ourselves, polluting our lives to the point of looking and behaving like the worst unbeliever. You will not function as a believer priest, which is a marvelous thing, a marvelous privilege that every believer has. And so often believers do not live in their priesthood. And what I mean by that is when you are a believer priest, you represent yourself to God. And I've seen through over the years, and believe me, I've done it myself, in that when we go through adversities and trials, which we'll see coming up here is all going to be represented by the valley of the shadow of death, we want to run to other people and use them as a crutch. We want to find a shoulder to cry on. We want to get on the phone and share and complain and blah, 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 and all this. These defense mechanisms that we used to have as unbelievers, and we continue to use them. You see, the priest represents himself before God. The priest knows that no matter what adversity, what trial, no matter what pressure or difficulty comes into his life, that he can solve that with the Word of God. And that's all he has to do. He has to be, he's filled with the Spirit, so he has the power. He has the Word of God, he has the information. And he applies the Word, and he solves his own problems. He does not make himself a burden upon other sheep. And in fact, he becomes a comfort to the other sheep because he's learned to solve his own problems. And therefore, with the comfort that he has experienced, he can turn around and comfort others. We cannot be left to ourselves. If we are left to ourselves, we will not live in that righteousness. We must be as priests and ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ, picking up our crosses and following him. So if we don't live in our righteousness, we end up polluting ourselves, not operating as ambassadors, not operating as priests, but absolutely polluting our lives. We cannot be left to ourselves. And so also the shepherd, as he sits at the right hand of God, the position of highest authority, has not completed his constant care for us as the shepherd. As we've seen many times in this study, no class of livestock takes more handling than the sheep. Because of their behavior, sheep will continue to do the things that they always do on a daily basis, whether it is good for them or whether it hurts them. And if they're left to themselves, it'll generally be the stuff that hurts them. But because they are creatures of habit, they will continue to do the same thing, operate in the same behaviors that hurt them. Sheep will continue to go to their favorite spots to graze. Now think of this. They have a favorite spot. And there are other places to graze, other lush lands, other parts of the field. But if left to themselves, they will continue to go back to the same spot and graze there. But the problem with that is that they pollute it. While they're there, they urinate, they defecate, and there's parasites, bacteria grows in that environment, and the whole place becomes infected. They infect the very place that they're grazing. Now apply that to us as human beings. I mean, I don't even have to say much about that. Are we not creatures of habits? Of course we are. We can infect ourselves because we continue to do the same things. And if those things hurt us, well, you know, none of us really like change. We are, as the Bible describes us, stiff-necked and stubborn, and we'll continue to do the same stuff that hurts us because we're familiar with it, and, you know, we'll just continue to do it. And if we're not managed by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not sensitive to His instructions and His commands from the Word of God, we will stay in that same spot. We will stay in our same ruts, and we will pollute the very ground that we live on. And when I say ground, of course, I hope you are keeping up with me, and all I'm using is analogies here. The ground represents your life, the people in your life, your family, your church, your close intimate friends, your not so intimate friends, co-workers. All of this is involved in your life, all the details of which God knows about since eternity past and knows exactly what's best for you. And so God, in His guidance of you, is going to tell you when you should rest and stay in your favorite spot and when you should get up and when you should move on. And then where God is going to show you when it is that He wants you to move and beyond the move. I don't mean like moving, changing your geographical location. I mean like just doing something different or believing and applying something in a subtly different way. I mean, there's so many decisions we make on a daily basis. And if we're left to ourselves, we'll make the same stupid decisions on a daily basis. And God's going to move in His Word, and He's going to say at the proper time, all right, now I want you to change that. There's no way that He can come up to us all at once and say, I want you to change everything. We can't do that. We don't have the capacity for that. It'd kill us. But God at the proper time shakes up the things that can be shaken, and He says, I want you to change that. I want you to change that particular aspect of your life. You've learned now. You've seen. I want you to get up, leave this familiar spot, and be on the move to a different spot. And so, if we're not moved, if we're not challenged by the Word of God to change and to continue to grow, we will, like the sheep do, infect our very lives. And when the sheep continue to infect their own lives, it turns out that they end up infecting the entire flock. As is often the case here, as one goes down, he can take many with them. And we as believers must recognize that you know, our bad decisions don't only affect us. They truly affect the ones that we love and people that we're in contact with. And of course, that could be an entire study in itself, and I'm sure one day it will be. So we too, as human beings, as I said, are creatures of habit, and if not managed by means of the Word of God and managed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we will return to our own vomit again and again until we are utterly infected. But just like the shepherd in the natural realm is aware of this, so is the Lord Jesus Christ aware of our very nature. Remember in Psalm 103, God says that He understands our frame and He knows that we are simply just made out of dust. He identifies with us. And as we'll see, if we don't get that far in this lesson, it will be in the next, that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all things. So He knows what you're going through. He knows it intimately. And He knows that we are creatures of habit, and He knows and is aware of our destructive natures. So the solution to this problem for the sheep in the natural realm, the natural sheep, is to keep them on the move. They can't be allowed to stay in the same field. They've got to be moved. So in other words, they can't be left on the same ground for too long. There must be a predetermined plan of action by the shepherd, a deliberate planned rotation where the sheep go from one grazing ground to another in line with the right and proper principles of sound management. The shepherd, in the natural realm, constantly looks at the health of his flock, and he balances that with the health of his pasture. So if the ground is healthy and the sheep are healthy, things are fine. If the ground seems like it's starting to hurt a little bit, he's going to move the sheep immediately, and he has a predetermined plan on what fields he's going to bring them to. He has a predetermined, if you will, rotation of where he's going to bring them to. I mean, think about how beautiful that is. And this is a true principle. I mean, Philip Keller's teaching this, as we've discussed. He was a shepherd for 8 years. Shepherds who did not rotate their flocks to different fields over the course of the year would destroy their field, and the sheep would have nothing but wasteland to feed upon. And if you wanted healthy sheep and healthy pastures, you had to move things around. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is supposed to be our manager, knows when to move us, has a predetermined plan to move us in places. He's going to send us to the right. He's going to send us to the left. He's going to tell us to go straight. And all of these things He has already worked out from eternity past. And that's all of that is all called the plan of God for your life. I mean, honestly, how does your life change, or has it stayed exactly the same since you were born again and saved? Are you feeding in the same pasture since you were born again and saved? I highly doubt it. I mean, even if you were born again and saved for a year, are you in the same place? There's no way that you are. I've been in doctrine for 20 years. I physically moved, but that doesn't mean anything, that I've moved from apartment to apartment. But is my life the same? Are my circumstances the same? Do I have the same pressures as I did 15 years ago? I do not. I still have pressure. I still have difficulty. I still have trials. I still have adversities and difficulties. All of us as believers are going to have those constantly. But are they the same ones as I had before? No way. Am I feeding on the same doctrine that I was 15 years ago? No, I am not. Because I understand more about the Word of God, I've moved on to different doctrines and other things. And as doctrines are being put together for all of us, as we're growing in grace and knowledge, even a doctrine like this that, you know, you've probably heard before, you've probably heard Pastor Bob or whomever pastors you've listened to teach on the shepherd and the sheep. And, you know, and I've gotten emails from people who have told me they're seeing it in a whole different light. Well, you know, so am I. We're always seeing doctrines in a different light because they're backed up by more doctrines that we've learned in the past few months or the past few years. And so are you feeding on the same ground? No, you're not. If you're involved in the plan of God, if you are actively desiring to be in the plan of God, God is going to move you. And in a loving, gracious way, God is going to change your life. You're not going to be feeding on the same things. But here's the problem, and it's the same problem with the sheep as the human race has. The sheep are creatures of habit. And when the shepherd says, move, the sheep oftentimes don't want to. I mean, the analogy is so obvious, isn't it? When the shepherd, our Lord and Savior, our shepherd, says to us, I want this to change. It's time for this to change. I want this to move. I want this to be different. Don't we resist him? Don't we fight and scream and claw and scratch to say, no, I want it to stay the same. And therefore, our lovingly shepherd has what's coming up in the next verse. His rod and his staff. His rod and his staff. His staff has a pointed end so he can poke us and say, move. And if we refuse to move, he's going to turn that staff around because on the other end, there's a big club. And he's going to bash us over the head with it and say, move. And if we won't move, and Philip Keller is going to bring this up beautifully, he will break the leg of the sheep. He will break the leg, whether if the sheep's not moving or if the sheep keeps running in the different way. You know, like it says of us in Isaiah 53, we are constantly straying like sheep. The Lord or the shepherd's going to move in and break the leg so that you can't stray in the wrong direction anymore. Whether you don't want to move in the spiritual life or whether you don't want to stop going into the cosmic system, which is not the rotation that the shepherd has for the sheep. If you're out still running in the cosmic system, what the shepherd's going to do is through his love, which is through divine discipline, he's going to stop us. But you see, here's the difference between us and sheep. We're created in the image of God. They're not. Sheep don't have a choice. You know, when the shepherd takes out his staff and says, move to the next field, he can basically pick them up and place them in the next field if he has to go that far. But we have something that so many people throughout theology, throughout the years, have failed to understand. We have a free will. And God in his sovereignty has declared that mankind should have a free will. That's why our will is not above his. But we have a free will because God in his sovereignty has said, my creatures, my human race will have a free will. And in that free will, no matter how bad, no matter how many legs God breaks, no matter how many things God shakes up, no matter how intense the discipline can be, we can still say no. And there's a lot of people who have that just continual self-destructive attitude, that continual buildup of arrogance, that even the discipline of God even makes them more arrogant because they become more just more arrogant, and it's self-destructive. As sheep actually have the same behavior. So again, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate rotation from one grazing ground to the other that's in line with the management of the shepherd. We do not have the same life as we had if we have followed the shepherd. Now, the shepherd constantly looks at the flock, the health of his flock, and the health of his pasture that they're feeding on. And when he concludes it's best for both the sheep and the pasture to move them onto another pasture, that's when he says, all right, let's get up and move. The shepherd also has intimate knowledge of every pasture available to him. And he knows how much they can take, and he makes a predetermined cycle to maximize the health of the sheep and the health of the land. So the Lord, unlike human shepherds, is of course perfect, and he knows the precise timing of when it's time to get us on the move, get us up on our feet, or to actually have us rest. You've heard the description of the book of Ephesians, and it was actually Watchman Nee, a great believer from China, who came up with that sit, walk, and stand principle of the book of Ephesians. And there are times where we need to sit, there are times we need to walk, and there are times we need to stand. Now, what's the timing on that? That's up to the shepherd. That's not up to you or to me. We're sheep. We have no clue when it is time to sit, when it's time to walk, when it's time to stand. We got to listen to our shepherd. Now, how do we do that? We listen to the Word of God on a daily basis. The shepherd in the natural realm has intimate knowledge of all the pastures available. He knows. He has intimate knowledge of all his sheep. He knows how to maximize both. Now think about it. The Lord has said of us, I know the very hairs of your head. He knows us intimately, but He also knows intimately those that we're intimate with. He knows intimately every contact that you would have in every single day, and He knows every part of this world. Just like the natural shepherd knows every pasture available to him, the Lord knows perfectly every part of this world that you will touch, and He knows it with intimacy. And therefore, the Lord, with perfect timing, knows when it's time for you to rest, knows when it's time for you to sit, knows when it's time for you to walk, knows what direction you should be walking in, and He knows when it's time to stand. And stand is really for the mature believer when he's facing evidence testing in the angelic conflict, when he's personally one-on-one battling the kingdom of darkness. But still, the timing on all of that is in the hands of the Lord. Do not forget how intimately the Lord knows you. There's no reason to hide anything from Him, because, by the way, you're not. He knows everything about you. But as we'll see when we talk about priorities, because if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have priorities. One of the things that if the Lord is your priority, you will be talking to God the Father through Him. And by the way, in prayer, you know, you can talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, but certainly the method of prayer is to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all the intimate deity of the Trinity, so they're all hearing what you're praying. And as you're praying, you should be intimate with God, because when you can just take off the mask, if you will, take off the facade, and you can do so before the Lord much more than you can do before any human being. No matter how intimate you are with them, you cannot reveal everything to another human being. And I highly discourage you even trying to, because another human being is not going to understand the deepest, deepest parts of you. But the Lord knows it already. As we saw in John 10, the verb gnosko means that He knows all about you, and He still loves you. He said, "I know my sheep, the sheep hear my voice, I know them." What do I know about them? Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly, I know everything. The skeletons in their closet, everything. I know things in their subconscious that they don't even know about. And do I love them still? Absolutely I do. He said to His disciples, "I will be with you always." And the command is, the promise, I mean, is repeated to us in Hebrews chapter 13, that I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And because I know everything about you, nothing you do is a shock to me. And you know, believers who get shocked, who shock themselves, are really quite idiotic, because believers who actually shock themselves do not understand the old sin nature and the doctrine of human depravity. We have an old sin nature and a depravity that can go so low and so evil in a New York minute, and we should never be shocked about the things that we do. And the things that we present to God in our relationship with Him, there should be no curtain between us, no clothes between us. That's why the intimacy of sex in right man, right woman in marriage is a perfect picture of the relationship of the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 37 verse 4, the Lord says, "Make love with me." Imagine that. There should be no barrier between you and God. The barrier has been knocked down by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, let me rephrase that. Yeah, there should not be a barrier between you and Christ, but there is no barrier between you and Christ. There is no barrier between you and God the Father. We think that there is. And that's unfortunate, because we are pretending there's a barrier there that isn't there. And we should not withhold from God anything. Anything. When you go to Him in prayer, know that he knows it all. And when you go to Him in prayer, talk to Him like a child does to a father, with respect, but also with intimacy. And with that intimacy, you can reveal to God that, look, you know intimately all about me. You know intimately when I should go here, when I should go there, when I should sit, when I should walk, when I should stand. Ask Him in prayer, make it clear to me. I'm a dummy. I'm a sheep. Make it clear to me. Open up my eyes to when I should make these decisions. Open up my eyes to when I should go to the left and when I should go to the right. these are things that we should be praying for on a consistent basis. Because these are the things of the will of God. I mean, does God really care how rich you are? How much money is in your bank account? You know, when you think about money, what is it? Money is just a commodity that has no real value. It's just a bunch of ones and it's a bunch of numbers on a computer in your bank account. If it's cash in your wallet, it's just little pieces of paper. Money is only worth as much as other people are willing to give to you for it. It's just a commodity. It's nothing. It's a trading mechanism. How much you have of it means absolutely nothing to God. Are you married or are you not? It's not important to God. What's important to Him is your soul. As we'll see in this study, what's your priorities? And when I give you a list of priorities, you are not going to be on that list. And you know why I'm not going to put you on that list? It's because you're His priority. We're not to be our priorities. Our priorities are the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan, His power, His word. That's all covered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second priority, others. Third priority, His client nation, the laws of divine establishment. And you can stop there. That's enough. Why should I not be on that priority list? Because you're His priority. The shepherd cares for the sheep. The sheep cannot care for themselves. Therefore, since you cannot care for yourself, nor should you be on any priority list that you have for yourself. But what is this world full of? People whose priority is themselves. People who just simply will do anything to promote themselves. People who simply will do anything in selfishness, spit on others, put down others, do whatever they can to fulfill their desires and have no care for others. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, you care for me. You follow me. And you live as I lived. And if you care for me, you will live as I lived. And what was my priority? My priority was my Father first, authority in the spiritual realm. And my second priority was others. So I didn't come to serve, I came to serve. But why did He come in the first place? Because His Father commanded Him to. His Father desired Him to. So His first priority was what? To come here first, to be a man, to become a man. That was following the Father's will. But what was His second priority? People. Others. Laying down His life for others. What was His third priority? Preserving the nation of Israel. Preserving the client nation. That was the client nation at the time. But they lost their client nation status, and now who's the client nation now? Well, right now it's the United States of America is the client nation. That's your third priority. All we got to do is follow the priorities of Christ. So in perfect timing, the Lord knows when it's time for you to rest and when it's time for you to be on the move. We cannot take care of ourselves. We must simply rely on Him. He knows that when it's time for you to just sit and learn. And He knows when it's time for you that you should be applying what you've learned. He will call you to do something when the time is best. And like the sheep who prefer their favorite spots, you may resist at first. But then comes the business end of His staff. And when that comes out, and you are going to be very encouraged to move. We call that discipline. It comes in the form. I laugh because I love discipline. I get it so much I have to laugh. There's warning discipline first, and then there's intensive discipline. And man, you haven't lived. You don't have a relationship with God until you've gone through intensive discipline. That's when you know it's real. That's when you know He loves you. He says it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those who the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He said, if you haven't gotten discipline, it's because you're not a son. But see, because you are a son, you're going to get discipline. And that though it hurts, and you know, you're not supposed to like it. You shouldn't like it. Because it's because you're making bonehead decisions. But when it comes, it's so revealing of His love for you because He is stepping in and saying, I love you so much that I am not going to let you go any farther. You see, the careless shepherd, the one who doesn't care for his sheep, says, yeah, go, who cares? I don't want to do the work of stopping you. I see it all the time as a school teacher. The worst parents are the ones that could care less what their kids do. Yeah, go, whoever, who cares? They don't care about them. The worst teachers are like that too. They don't care what their kids do. But anyway, the father, more than any human parent can, because human parents make mistakes, more than any teacher can, more than any human being that's in authority, because we have sin natures, we have flesh, and we make mistakes. But the Lord never makes mistakes. And He will never let you go too far. I mean, even to the point, if He has to exit you from this earth, He is not going to let you go too far. So, when His rod and His staff come out, you are going to be very encouraged to move. And of course, you will know. You have to know. If you're faithful to the Word of God, you're certainly going to know that is the perfect timing of God. So this is what David recalls as a shepherd when he says, He guides me in paths of righteousness. The Bible is crystal clear in its summation of us in our flesh as stiff-necked and stubborn. We stupidly prefer at times to follow our own way rather than the Lord's. And by the way, no one, and I repeat that, no one is excluded from this stupidity. This is revealed in Isaiah 53, verse 6. But I want to read the verse in context, so I'll give you time to turn there. And I like having you turn to passages, and I heard a pastor speak of this, and I very much liked it, and I'm going to do more of this in my own communication of the Word of God. I'm not putting any slides up now, but even when we get face-to-face, I'm going to not put up so many slides of just verses. There's a proper time for that, don't get me wrong, but it's nice to turn to your Bible and see the verses in context. So, I love context. Let's go to Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot. Now, of course, this is prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like a root out of parched ground, He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. I truly love that verse because He didn't have any outward form and people would say, wow, there goes the Son of God. But if you listened to His message and you believed, you said, wow, there goes the Son of God. Why? It's not outward appearance. What does God look upon? Outward appearance? No. If God said to us, I really love outward appearance, but I don't really care what's in your heart. And then He turned around and made Jesus Christ this overtly, like, absolutely stupendous person that people would look upon Him and say, wow, there's got to be something special about that guy. Well, then, you know, that's contradictory to the mind of God. And God's thoughts, He doesn't care about your outward appearance. And by the way, all of us, you have to be careful of that. Satan is used in his cosmic system very well, putting people under bondage to their outward appearance. I mean, the United States of America sells and makes more money on diet stupidity than any other nation. And we're the fattest nation of all because we're the most prosperous. So why is that? Because Satan has put into the hearts and minds of people that the number one thing that you need to be taken care of is your outward appearance. Now, I'm not saying you should be a bum. You should certainly clothe yourself and you should be clean and you should look good, depending on the circumstance, you know. I mean, not good. I mean, if you're like me, when I go to school, I wear a button-down shirt and a tie because I'm in a position of authority. I should be a teacher. But you can certainly see my enormous gut under that shirt. It's, you know, and sure, would I like to lose weight? I would love to. But is it actually my top priority? No. And nor should it be to any of you out there. So many, and especially women are under this more than men are. You have been tricked into believing that you should really, 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 really work on your outward appearance. And it's a shame because God doesn't even care about it. Your outward appearance will be blessed when you go to heaven in your resurrection body. You will look smashing and stunning in a resurrection body. But what is God concerned about? He didn't even make the Lord Jesus Christ have an appearance that people would say, wow, look at Him. What was made people attracted to Christ was his message. His message. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But yet, what did he do anyway? He bore them on his shoulders. He took the sins of the whole world. Every sorrow he took upon himself. He took it upon himself, even though we still saw him as smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being, which we should have deserved, fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Now the word scourging there has nothing to do with him being whipped by Roman soldiers. The scourging was when the sins of the whole world became his, and he was separated from his Father for the first time ever. Jesus Christ went through worse than hell. And I always knew that, you know, when Christ was separate from his Father, he was the most alone person ever. And I often wondered if it was like hell. And since more of I've studied this, it was worse. It was worse than what any unbeliever will experience forever. But Christ didn't experience it forever. He experienced it for a limited amount of time. But it was worse than hell. And the reason why it was worse than hell is because he was perfect, and he had always, since eternity past, been with his Father. And in his humanity, not his deity, in his humanity, he was separated from his Father, and he, upon him, burdened upon him were the sins of the entire world. They became him. He didn't become a sinner, don't get me wrong. He took the judgment of that sin. So he went through worse than hell, so that the chastening of our well-being would fall upon him and not upon us. And so what's our description as sheep? Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. I find that just astounding. If you get familiar with that, I would caution you as a student of the Word of God to really truly see the Word of God is alive and powerful, it says in Hebrews 4. And since it is alive, you have to see it as alive. You have to see it as powerful. Don't let it just become words on a page to you, because when you do that, the things like this become familiar to you. They should never, never become familiar to you. So what is verse 6 saying about us? And it's something that we all have to be careful of. When we start lying to ourselves that we're better than what we are, we're the ones who should take heed that they fall. If you think you stand, take heed about why you stand, because you're going to fall. If you don't understand what you are capable of, then you will fall into what you're capable of. Because humans, and everybody falls under this category, please notice in verse 6 again, it doesn't say some of us, it doesn't say just the non-elect, it says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So humans, all of us, have such personal pride, and all of us have such self-assertion, that we can go on unbelievable self-destructive paths. And we do it to ourselves. We can absolutely destroy ourselves. And every one of us has the ability to. Every one of us possesses this personal pride and self-assertion that they will go on unbelievable self-destructive paths. And Philip Keller, in his book, and again, I recommend that you please buy that and read through it, brings all of this out beautifully. Sometimes, even when we know we're wrong, but we still take pleasure in hurting ourselves. I mean, we almost take pleasure in it. We know we're wrong, but we just won't stop. I mean, I've done it. I'm pretty sure the entire human race does it, because the Word of God says it. And plus, I have not ever met anyone that I've gotten to know at least a little bit that did not have this personal pride and self-destructive mechanism. Humans have personal pride, self-assertion to a point that they will destroy themselves, and even when they know they're wrong, they might even kind of take pleasure in doing this. One of the examples I thought of, and I see it all the time in the school, is young people who cut themselves. There's a trend out there, and I've seen more of it over the years, where, and it's usually girls who do it, who across their forearms and even on their thighs, they will cut themselves. And they right at the bottom, you know, if they, like in the summertime, there's some girls, if they're wearing shorts, you can see where they cut themselves. It's kind of like right above the knee on their lower thigh. But definitely when they're wearing short sleeve skirts, you can see girls, not everybody obviously, but there's a certain percentage, more alarmingly, more than I'm comfortable with, who cut themselves. And there's scars left there. But why do they do that? You know, what's the reason for doing that? They say, I'm going to hurt myself. And is that going to help me in any way? No, of course not. And yeah, you might say, well, they have bad homes, blah, blah, blah. There's no reason to do that. Absolutely no reason at all. Has God provided for all people? Of course He has. Even if you had crappy parents, they were given to you for a reason. There's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. God never leaves anyone alone. God always provides some way, even to the unbeliever, through the laws of a divine establishment. But no, some people go on such self-destructive paths. That's just one example I thought of. How many people have you seen in your lives who absolutely destroy themselves with substances, substance abuse? Whether it's anything, drugs, alcohol, food, any. You can destroy ourselves with almost anything. And they continue to do it. Why? Knowing it's wrong. Every day, knowing that they're just getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, think of a person who has anorexia or bulimia. They continue to hurt themselves. And you know, we as adults say to them, what are you doing? But they seem to not be able to stop. What is it? It's nothing more than personal pride. And people like this want you to feel bad for them. If you feel bad for them, you're really doing them a disservice. This is nothing more than personal pride and the self-destructive personal will that all of us possess. And God has provided an escape of this. Because please notice again in verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, which, by the way, we'll see coming up in Proverbs. Solomon said, your own way is only going to end up in death. But what did the Lord do? He caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon Him. There's always a solution through Jesus Christ. People destroy themselves because of personal pride, because of self-destruction. And all people who want any gain in this world, either whether it's through power lust or approbation lust, and they have a tendency to like spit on others and try and gain as much power as they can, all it is a whirlwind of self-destruction. And by the way, that's exactly what sheep do, who do not have a good shepherd. And I don't think any of us have any idea of how many situations our shepherd has saved us from. I think we know a few, and all of us can probably look in the past and see a few instances where the shepherd, or maybe many, where the shepherd has really delivered us and saved us from our own self-destructive ways. But I know for a fact, and I'm convinced, that we don't know the half of it. I think the Lord has saved us from so many situations that we have no clue that He's done it. And I think we'll realize it. We'll see them when we're face to face with Him after we exit this earth. And especially when we're at the judgment seat of Christ. If you receive anything, it says that those who receive crowns in Revelation 4, cast them at the Lord's feet. Why? They do this because they understand that it was the Lord that delivered them from everything. That as sheep they could not even take care of themselves. But the Lord took care of them. And how did He do it? He paid a price of His very life. And all of this is to lead us to what David experienced when he went through his own self-destruction. He did it many times, destroyed himself, but he recovered. And so when he writes in Psalm 23, he's writing to us something so simplistic to just what? Increase our closeness and our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said of us, I know my own and my own know me. In other words, I know know all about them and I still love them. And if we get to know the Lord enough, we'll draw closer and closer to Him as well. All of this is why is the reason why David is writing in Psalm 23. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now let me say that again. Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 16:5. Two chapters later, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Identical words. Okay, so maybe Solomon, you know, he was kind of old when he wrote Proverbs. Maybe he forgot that he wrote it the first time. Or maybe he, more than most people, if you understand the life of Solomon, if you've studied with us the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon, more than most people, understood the destructive power of rejecting the plan of God for your life. Solomon, more than most people, understood the destructive power of being independent from God. Solomon, more than most people, understood the death that's involved from going your own way and rejecting God's way. For us, in our context, it's the way of the sheep going astray. When the sheep go astray, it's destructive. And there are people who have had the privilege of writing in the Word of God that have just consistently gone so far astray that they can say with great authority and great confidence that this way, it leads to death. And if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, all you actually have to do is read the first chapter and the last chapter, and you can get a real good idea of what it is that Solomon went through when he pursued for most of his life his own way and rejected God's way. What was the end of it, as he says here? It's death. He's not talking about physical death here, folks. He's talking about the death that comes from a person being out of fellowship with God. You see, Christ in John 10, as we read, said that the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have what? Life. And have it what? Abundantly. That is such a great contrast to the independent, self-destructive lifestyle. That the contrast is that Christ comes into the world and said, "Look, you're a sheep that goes astray. I understand that. I understand your self-destructive tendencies. Believe me, I've been tempted in all things. I know what it's like to be tempted. I understand everything about you. I know the very hairs on your head are numbered. And I know, and I have promised you, that if God will take care of the birds, the little tiny sparrows that are sold, five of them for a cent, He's going to take care of you, as you're much more valuable. I know all about it. I know everything about you. And I have caused all of your sickness in your head, in your heart, in your soul, all the destructive tendencies that you have, all of your personal sins from the day you were born to the day you exited this earth, all of your flaws, all of everything that is wrong with you, I have taken it upon my shoulders. I have conquered all of it. It's done, it's gone, it's gone." You know, I mean, like, seriously, when you just think of it that way, when I hear myself say it that way, how can we not just latch on to and never let go of this life? What life? The life that He came, and He says in John 10:10, again, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life." Why is it called might? Because again, in God the Father's sovereign decision, He gave human beings a free will. And unlike the natural sheep, which can't really say no to the shepherd, ultimately, we can say no to God as believers. He can discipline us, and we can continue in our self-destructive lifestyle, our independent lifestyle. Again, Solomon didn't forget that he wrote this down twice. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." He didn't forget that he wrote it already. He wrote it twice because he understood, more than most people, the destructive power of rejecting the plan of God and the destructive power of being independent from the plan of God for your life. the great contrast to that independence, the great contrast to our self-destructive lifestyle, is the life that Christ came into the world to give. Again, I came that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. We'll pick up more of our study in our next lesson. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study and teach your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of all of us to hear your word and through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, metabolize that word that we may apply it to our lives. We ask, Father, that you bless us again here with your word as we go. In Christ's name we pray, amen.